Well, tonight, I want you to take your Bibles and turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And look with me in Philippians 3 and verse. We'll read verse 7 once again and go forward from there. Philippians chapter 3. And we're looking at the matter of your home, a place of biblical ambition. That's kind of a long title, but what does it mean to have ambition? What does it mean to have drive and energy focused on something? And I look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and as he describes his own story in chapter 3 of Philippians, he's doing so not to boast of himself, but to speak of how something has radically changed in his life and in his mindset and his thinking. And it really is a mindset and a way of thinking that is very important for the family, for your home, in a marriage, in a relationship even with children and parents. And it's an attitude that's very, very important for the church family. And that's who Paul was speaking to, a church family, a group of believers who were struggling with. Do you know what they were struggling with in Philippi? Does anyone know? What is a theme throughout the book of Philippians? I'm going to tell you. Unity. Unity. And knowing the unity that is in Christ and the unity that sometimes can be fractured. Can there be a lack of unity in a church family? Yes, there can absolutely be. In fact, in chapter 4, that lack of unity is spoken of. And I've mentioned this already. The lack of these two, they're not having trouble with each other. But when Paul writes this letter, there's two people in that church that were having trouble. And they needed to be encouraged to be of the same mind. Now, is it important for Lindsay and I to be of the same mind in our marriage? Now, not just my mind, because that's what sometimes, well, yeah, she better think like I think. No, no, and she better not think in her mind, he better think like I think. That's where a lot of challenges come, don't they? I want everyone to think like me. But that's not who he calls them to be of the same mind with, and it's not who he's encouraging this church in Philippi to be thinking like. Who does he want them to have the mind of? In chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, so that your family or your church would be thinking like Christ thinking. And in chapter 3, he goes into an expression of things that have changed in the way that he views things. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, or to have arrived, or to be there. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And tonight we're going to look at this matter of ambition that is not just, as we looked at last time, misplaced or transformed, as we saw in the earlier part of this, but as ambition that is redirected. An ambition that is also tested or that can be corrected when wrong. So let's pray and we'll look at it. Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray that tonight our hearts and minds would be quick to hear and see how you want us to think and to how you want us to live and operate. Thank you for the work that you've done in the life of Paul and recording for us this kind of thinking change for us to consider for the church that was receiving this letter. And Lord, help us to see how practical and important it is today for us in 2023. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And Paul has contrasted the old way he used to think of getting things done in the first part of chapter 3. If you remember, he talked about the fact that he could have had confidence in the flesh. If anyone could boast, look, it was me, he would say. Before I had trusted Christ for salvation, he could have looked at all the things he had done. And in the past, there was ambition in Paul. And remember the definition I gave you of ambition, that idea of a strong desire to do or achieve something. And you'll see people today that are filled with ambition. And ambition, we saw, is not wrong. It's a question of where is your ambition focused? Is it on self and what you can accomplish? Or is it in the transformed way on something that Christ has accomplished and accomplishing what brings glory to God? Being one who is filled with strong desires is not wrong. It's the question of who sets those desires, who directs that you will do. And it takes God's work in a special way to transform a life, to see all that one is doing on their own is not enough. Are there a lot of people who are trying really hard to earn their way to heaven? A lot of people are like, I'm going to try really hard. I'm going to do this and do this. And none of that can possibly accomplish the goal of pleasing God. And he says as much. He says, you know what? All that stuff, I now realize it was worthless. I thought who I was a part of this family and what I knew and all of the work that I could do was enough. And he says, it wasn't enough. He had even persecuted other people. With so much zeal was he after his way that he was hurting people. And we're going to come back to that tonight, the matter of hurting people in the zeal that is selfish. But now, because he's been transformed, he has a new way of thinking, and in that transformed way, he is using energy in the correct way for what God wants him to. And look back at verse number 3 of chapter 3. He says, for we worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So he's gone from dependence upon himself to now saying, I have no confidence in that, and the ambition, the focus of my life now, is on glorifying God. It's on worshiping and rejoicing in Him. Now tonight, I want you to notice in verses 10 through 14, a couple of things about ambition redirected. Okay? In the past, Paul has had a passion to do harm to people. His life before he was Paul, he was known as, Saul, you all are awake. He was Saul. And what was Saul known for? Well, he spoke of the fact he was zealous about persecuting and doing harm. But did he have like this, you know, sadistic desire to harm people? Or was it that he was passionate on doing something that he thought was good, but in doing that, he was doing harm? His ambition was his thought towards God, but his heart was actually not doing what God wanted. It was actually hurting people. Now, that is totally changed. And to a people who have a unity issue, he's going to communicate to them some things that are part of this redirected ambition in verses 10 through 14. Notice he says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, speaking of Christ, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, where once Paul's ambition and desire, his motive, had been on damaging others, while trying to do what he thought God wanted, he was hurting others. Now it is going to be focused on a life that is helping others, that is constructive in its way, a constructive ambition. Notice how some of those things are reflected. In verse 10, he speaks of the power of his resurrection. Okay, the power of his resurrection. We're coming up on Resurrection Sunday, next Sunday, and I'm eager for that service and that time that we as a church remember our Lord's resurrection from the dead and the great hope and triumph that that speaks of. And I hope that you're going to be with us next Sunday. He speaks of this selfless ambition of Christ, the motive that led Jesus Christ to the cross. He had spoken of back in chapter 2, that humility that would lead him to die and then to be raised from the dead and be glorified by God, the power of his resurrection. He speaks of the fellowship of his sufferings. And this is where I think the rubber meets the road. When it comes to your drive, your desire, does it cost you anything? Can you have ambition that is God-focused, biblical ambition, and it not cost you something? For Jesus Christ, was there a cost in accomplishing what he came to this earth to do? Was there a cost? It was a great cost. And you know that in the work that we are to live out in our life, the things that are Christ-like in us, there will be, of necessity, suffering. You say, I don't like suffering. I didn't say that you like it. In fact, as we saw this morning, John records for us that Jesus was troubled in his spirit. It's not that Jesus came saying, I just can't wait for them to kill me. That is not the way you ought to view our Savior. He knew full well that it must take place, but he wasn't, and somebody that's saying, I just can't wait for this to be happening to me. I like it when it hurts. No. No, pain was real to Christ, and pain and hurt are real to us. But you know when pain and hurt get real? When you interact with other people. Did you know that? What would be the reason for suffering for Paul on the other side of once hurting people? Why would he have to suffer? Well, he's a missionary, and missionaries are supposed to suffer. Is that? Sometimes I think that's how we operate in our mind. We think, well, that's what they're supposed to do because they're doing the work of God. Sure, what about you? Well, I live in America in 2023, and I don't think I should have to suffer. And our lights go out for 12 hours, and we're hurting. And I'm not thinking that suffering in that way is a light thing. It's real for us, but we're not used to it, are we? We're not used to inconvenience. But what about if it's inconvenience that comes because of other people? In a family, in a church, in especially a world that is opposed to Christ-likeness? As you're seeking to help other people with the gospel, do you realize that you'll face people that are just as strongly opposed to you doing so? I mean, as you're trying to share the good news with them and life, they are mad that you're trying to do so. You ought to expect that. And Paul speaks of, I have a totally different view of life, where once I was on top and I could put people down, now I'm okay if I'm on the bottom so long as I'm doing what I'm called to do. And that is not in our natural way something we like. In fact, in the home, serving others, being others-minded is really a challenge for us, isn't it? Y'all look at me like, I don't know, Pastor. You ever found it to be a challenge? Well, he says the fellowship of his sufferings, and sufferings in 1 Peter 4 say, but rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You know that suffering is not something you ought to say, I don't want to suffer, I want what I want. You ought to say that if it's suffering in a biblical way, a right way, doing right by others, there's exciting joy in that. And he says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ in 1 Peter 4:14, happy are ye. If people ridicule you and hurt on you and hate on you for speaking of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. There is God exalting work that is found, because my direction of life is not on making myself big and making myself even hurting others. It's on seeking to do what he wants, even if I suffer for it. He speaks of suffering in Philippians 3 in verse 10. Notice another thing. He speaks of the confirmation, being made conformable unto his death. Confirmation to his death. Is the idea of being, if you take, how many of you all remember Silly Putty? Do they even make that anymore? I'm so glad that they don't have that in our house yet, Lindsay. You know, they always get sticky stuff everywhere. Yeah. Or Play-Doh. And you push it into a mold and you make some kind of figure. That's the idea of conforming something, forming, with form, conform. Well, conformable to his death. What is that idea of being conformable, made conform to his death? What is Christ's death all about? It is about dying for the benefit of others. It is about sacrifice. It is about selflessness. And that is the ambition of Christ, was others-focused living. And you know that that's how I'm to think. In fact, in John 12, we saw that this morning, that's the direction he's pointing his disciples towards. just like he is going to die in order for others to have life from that, there is a necessity for us to see that dying is part of how others are going to be benefited. If I die to self, there is a benefit. And you need to know that that is a guaranteed return. You say, I don't know if this is really worth it. You ever felt that way? When you're hurting and people are not doing the nice things by you and you keep on doing right, you might in your mindset think, I don't know if this is worth it. It's a guaranteed return that Christ-likeness has product. The Holy Spirit of God at work in you producing things, it's good. It's not bad. And you can have an expectation of this. You know, Paul got right to work on this. And his ambition is not a selfish ambition. But right after he gets saved, you see him utilizing his life for the benefit of others. Look back in your Bibles at Acts 9. Acts 9 and verse 19. Acts 9 and verse 19. You have a pretty amazing story of what takes place right after his conversion on the road to Damascus. Remember, he's on that road, a great light comes, and he is confronted with the truth that he is opposing God. He is opposing Jesus Christ. You've persecuted people who have been who he has been sending out to proclaim the truth. You've been opposed to God. And he believes, he recognizes he's wrong. And in chapter 9 of Acts in verse 19, notice what it says. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Remember, he had been some time not eating. He receives meat, he is strengthened. And then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. And then it says, and straightway he preached. Straightway. You know what that means? He got right to it. Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them, which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent? Hey, you know what? This is the guy that hurt people, and he came here for the intent to do the same. And it was true. That's what he had come there for. But on that way, God changed him. And that which was once directed at hurting other people, now he's preaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, if you want a repentance in the Bible in a word, it's change. And you want to see it in a picture? This, I'm killing people who are Christians, like Stephen. Seeing him be stoned because he's proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. And then now, Paul, who was then at that time called Saul, is proclaiming Jesus is the Son of God. Do you think that was a change of mind? Yeah, big time change of mind. And that change was huge in its impact, where once his life was focused on ambition that hurt people, his ambition, his focus now is on doing that which will help people. Because that's what God's intent is. Do you know that God's intent for us is not to do hurt to people, but to help them? Why? Is God good to humanity? He is gracious. He loves humanity. And his desire is for humanity to be reconciled to him, to be brought back into right relationship with him. And guess what? Paul sees that that's what God's plan is, and he wants to get involved in that. His heart's desire is what God wants. You know, that ought to be how I think about communicating to people about who Jesus is. I want to get on board with what God's plan is and his desire. And that is exactly what takes place here. In verse 22 there, he says, and Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. His focus and his direction had changed. And no longer hurting, he's helping. And he's going to be hurt for doing so, isn't he? You know, there is ambition that is for Christ and what God wants. And in doing so, you will find opposition to that. And you may even find opposition amongst those that you love, those that you count close. Think about it. For who was Saul most interested in seeing reconciled to God. Who does he say he was most interested in seeing reconciled to God? His own people, his family. Think about that. You know that they didn't like him going off the reservation, as it were, doing his thing that sounds so different from what we've always known. Can family hurt? Yeah. Can family who don't know Christ hurt us, insult us, ridicule us, mock us? Sure. And I don't know, many of you may have family that have done so, or at least they don't have any interest in encouraging you in it. And that can be hard. That can be frustrating at times. It's good to admit that. Paul has an ambition that isn't based on what other people think of him positively. Up until this point in his life, there would have been a positive response to the way that he had operated from family. His Jewish family, I mean, his tribe, his group that he was taught in, the Pharisees, the part that he had been a part of, there had been a lot of probably, hey, Saul, you're on the way up. Hey, Saul, you're doing great. Hey, Saul, you're a good guy. He lost all of that. In fact, he says he counts all that as dung. It's a pretty strong word, but that's refuse. The worst stuff that you don't want to keep. It stinks. He doesn't want that to be his focus anymore, and it isn't his focus anymore. This is. And what is involved in this? Well, resurrection, verse 10 of, go back to Philippians 3. Resurrection is part of that mindset. Suffering is part of that mindset. Conforming to the death of Christ is part of that mindset. And then he says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And you know what he's talking about here? He's not saying, I'm hoping I get to be saved. He's saying that I am seeking to live out what I am going to know one day. I'm wanting to live in resurrection reality, that I am one who is saved. Knowing Christ's resurrection and suffering and death will also not lead us to a position of passivity. I find sometimes that Christians, we can sometimes think that if I am ambitious, that must be wrong. Because if God wants something to happen, it'll just come to me. You know that biblical ambition does not wait for things to happen that God wants to happen. Can I just encourage you in that? There is a right kind of drive that you see in Paul's life, and I think throughout Scripture. This wasn't Paul's idea. Knowing this, that he was supposed to speak of his Savior, that he was supposed to even expect suffering. That is a clear vector for him to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. It wasn't some kind of, I'm trying to show off that I'm the best Christian ever. That's not the kind of ambition that's here. And sometimes we might even read this and think, wow, Paul's just trying to showboat here, to show off. That is not it. There is right ambition that is biblical, that is focused in the right way, that isn't filled with pride. Are there Christians who are filled with pride? Who want to show off? Yeah. But you ought not think that the opposite of, well, they're showing off, so I'll be humble and do nothing. Inactivity is not the opposite of pride. Can I say that again? Inactivity, do nothing. That's sometimes how we might feel, though, if we've hurt other people. Think for a moment about Saul right after he's gotten saved and after he's hurt people. Do you think that people might have said, isn't that Paul or Saul? Didn't he used to kill people? Well, they did that. They did make those statements. And do you think someone might say, hey, you better just cool it off for a little while and not say anything till the storm passes, and then you can start talking. Because you know what? No one's going to believe you. No one's going to trust you. Couldn't someone have said that? I wonder even that he might have, could have felt that in himself. But you know what overcomes the fears of what everyone else thinks? And I do mean this. We can all have worries about what other people think. In your home, in your marriage, in your relationships with brothers and sisters in the home or in the church. You know what overcomes that? Seeing so clearly what my ambition is to be focused on. Seeing so clearly where it is to go. And in verse 12 and 13 of Philippians 3, he has a big target. That is what he's seeing. And it's a singular target. And it's almost as if in seeing that target, nothing else can be distracting to it. Notice what he says in verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. You know, what I am to live for is the very reason for which Christ saved me. This is it. This is what I have been saved for, to live for, to focus on. In verse 12, he says, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, singular in focus, this one thing, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. There's a whole lot wrapped up in that statement, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting the things that were behind, as in when he was not a Christian and when he hurt people, I think that would be included. But I think it could also be included even in the things that when he has in his previous days done harm while being a Christian. Can a Christian do hurt to other people? Yeah. Can that make you a little bit timid about doing something because it might hurt someone again? I know this personally, okay? Any of us can feel like, and Paul says, I'm not going to keep fixating on the past. Whether it's before I was saved and what I did, or even what it was yesterday that I failed in, but I can do what is right. And you know, failure, and even in the life of a Christian, can be something that we just get distracted with, focused in on, discouraged by. And your ambition for God's work, what God wants you to be living for, will be quenched dramatically if you're keeping on looking backwards at yourself, backwards at your failings, backwards at what you were even before you were a Christian, instead of what you are in Christ, what he has made you to be, where he wants you to be, what he wants you to live for. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I push off all kinds of things that are distractions so that I can focus in on this. He's not talking about pressing towards this as though I'm going to earn salvation. Salvation is only accomplished because of the work of Christ. Salvation isn't I'm trying to earn my way to heaven. No, no. Salvation is a gift of God, accepted or rejected by faith. What Christ did is either accepted or rejected. This pressing on, this pursuit, this ambition we're talking about is one who has placed their faith in Christ, focusing on what God's intent for their life is, what God's plan and purpose for their life is, what he wants them to desire and aim for. And you know, if you know what the target is, you can hit it a lot more easily. During the summers, we have day camp here. Day camp. And I'm excited about day camp for this coming summer. And we do archery. Oh, those blessed little kids with bows and arrows. What could possibly go wrong? Don't worry, they are supervised well by yours truly. Because I do care much about where this thing's going to aim. And, you know, we're standing there making sure where it goes. We don't have, you know, Brother Andrew holding the targets or anything, or no apples on heads. None of that. No, no. Oh, the pictures. No. We've got a huge big pile of straw and then the targets in front of it there, and they're big targets. Make a kid feel good when the targets are really big, right? Because they're all over the map with their shooting sometimes. Of course, some of them, they're right on. And if that kid's focus is, you know, some kids, it's like that. They're just, and, you know, focus right here. I'll point it over here. That way you all feel better. There, if you get their focus on, they can hit the target. And if you notice they're getting too high or too low, and you tell them, and bring it down a little bit, and then they release, and they've learned how to release, and they've got the form right and everything, their arms up in the right place, and they release, and they hit that target, it's exciting! You know what they want to do the next day? They want to hit the target again. You know, I've not had kids come out there and say, Pastor Finney, can I shoot this tree up here, or this bird over here? Or, you know, they want to hit the target. They see this big, colorful target, and they want to hit it. And they know we're encouraging them to the hitting of the target. Paul is encouraging a church where there had been some frustrations and energy and ambition that had been focused on really not the one thing, the Christ-likeness that should have been. And he's encouraging them, this is what I do. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And it's an encouragement for them to follow him in doing so. It's an encouragement for them. You all can press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is the thing I have my sights on. He's not focused on others, either in impressing them or hurting them. And that is a big change. That is a dramatic change. That's a big redirection of ambition. Because for the Jew and the life that he had known before, they were constantly concerned with what everybody else thought. Remember how the Jewish people came to Jesus and there was a constant, hey, what are you doing this for on the Sabbath day? Hey, what are you doing this for? What are you doing this for? And you know what their fixation was on? The approval of men, the expectations of other people. You know that that is not the gospel. It's not the gospel of impressing people. You know what the gospel is? The changing work of Christ in the heart of a person that then manifests itself, shows itself out of that life. But it isn't in impressing someone. You know what will cause division in a family? Is if what you do is always trying to just one-up the other person or be a little bit better. Or kids can do this to each other. Aren't they insidious sometimes with their creativity and making the other person look dumb? Okay, I was a kid once. Do you ever remember trying to make someone else not look as intelligent as you and your family? Come on, y'all. Or maybe at work. You know, just kind of put the little rub, push the button, right? Know the thing that hurts them, and then do that. You all look at me like, Pastor, you were some evil, wicked guy. Do you all ever find that you've done these things in the past? You're like, Pastor, you told us not to think about the past. I know. Listen, those kinds of things may come up tomorrow. And you do need to realize that is not the way I'm to operate. I am to have my focus singular, focused on Christ. And ambitions of that nature are to be big. You ought to have a big, clear picture of what you're aiming for and say, I want my drive, my focus, my heartbeat to be this, Christ as my focus, not self, not hurting people, but what he wants. That's a redirection. And in focusing upon Christ, what I do out of that will be a help to people. It will not be a hurt. If people are being hurt by my ambition for Christ, something's wrong. Can I say that again? If people are being hurt by my ambition for Christ, something is wrong. What you see in this passion of Paul is, he says in verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect or complete in Christ, be thus minded. If you're a Christian, you need to be this way thinking too. And if anything, you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now, I love this. Not only is ambition now redirected from once hurting to now being things that are going to be a help to others, he points out that ambition needs to be tested or can be evaluated. And most importantly, it can be brought back on track if it's off. Sometimes it's easy to just say, well, there's no hope. I find it interesting that in the family that can come up oftentimes, where we say, well, they're just always going to be that way. You know that God wants to change people, doesn't he? God wants to change me. God wants to change us, church. And Paul doesn't say, you know what, if you're saved, there's just no hope for you guys to ever be a different kind of church. He says in verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect. And I think he's speaking of if you're a believer, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, if you're not thinking in this way, if your ambition is not focused as it should be, who can fix that? Your pastor. No. Your mom or dad. No. Who's going to point it out? God is. You know who indwells believers and is able to directly point out things that are not as they should be? The Holy Spirit of God. I'm really grateful for that. You should be grateful for that. Have you ever recognized, I mean, right after you said something, you were convicted that that did not help people, that hurt people? I wish I could say that's been a long, 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 long time ago. But the Holy Spirit of God, even the thoughts, you ever had this happen? You're wanting to think something that you know, and the Holy Spirit, nope, that is not what you should say. That is not what you should do. Miss Lindsay's in here, so I can say this. There have been a number of times where I'll say, Lindsay, what's for supper? You know why? Because it wasn't going to be what's for supper that was going to come out after that. It was going to be some thing that wasn't spiritual, wasn't helpful, would have hurt Lindsay. And I don't want to hurt Lindsay, of all people in the world. Do you ever have things come out of your mouth that hurt and then you realize, that shouldn't have come out? Do you know who wants to confront those things before they ever get out? God does. And I love this. The fact that a church was having troubles with unity is not a hopeless thing. It's an encouraging thing. If there's thinking that isn't correct, who wants unity more than Paul does? God does. Isn't that encouraging? I don't know about you all, but God loves to correct us and show us where we're not in unity. He says in verse 15, let us therefore, he's inviting them, be this way minded. And there are not two ways. You know, I think it's interesting. There are not two kinds of Jesus. You know this, don't you? If they're going to be of the one mind, it's going to be the Christ-like mindedness. There's not a proud Jesus and a humble Jesus. There's one. He's not divided, is he? No. No. There's not a selfless Jesus and a self-absorbed Jesus. There's not two things. If we're going to be of the same mind, we need to know who Jesus Christ looks like and bring our family into line with that and say, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I am focused on what Christ wants and desires for me. That is my focus. And his suffering, that's okay with me. His death, if that's what I face, I'm okay with that. That's the way that I'm to aim. Instead of saying, I'm the most important, he is my focus. And he says in verse 16, he goes on and says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And then he says in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have, mark them, verse 18, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, you know what those things are? Those are all warnings of things that are hurtful, that are selfish. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. You know what? You ought to avoid those things. Are there a lot of places that our ambition can go in this world that are really just a waste? Yeah. There are a lot of places I can throw my focus and my time and my energies and even who I want to impress. I mean, it is amazing with Facebook today to just see how much we want to impress people and who we want to impress. But you know what? That is all stuff that is earthly. It's all temporary. It's all not really that important. Paul's focus is on stuff that lasts, stuff that actually has value. And because of that, that's where my aim is. And I encourage you, you know, if ambition is something that God wants us to direct correctly, and he says that he'll test that, that if it's not right, that he'll make that known, then tonight even it's good for us to say, okay, God, I know where you want my drive, my ambition, my energies to be focused. I want them directed there too. And if there's anything that isn't in line with that, I'm okay with you taking it and showing it to me. That's a really good way to live. And Paul is even honest to say that if there's anything that is not the way it should be, God will reveal it. God shall reveal even this unto you. I know that there is a process of growth in our lives, Christian life. We call it oftentimes progressive sanctification, that we're growing more and more in the image of Christ. We're knowing more and more of Him. And as that process goes, sometimes others in that process are not where we are. And you might say, well, why aren't they there yet? And I get excited about remembering, you know what, once I was not where I am now, and someone encouraged me. They didn't, what are you doing? They encouraged me in what truth is. And that encouragement ought always be about what does God want, not what is someone's opinion vertically or horizontally. It ought always be not a horizontal, but a vertical consideration. This earth is not where it's at. This isn't our focus. I mentioned Colossians 3 this morning. Set your affection on things above. That is a really good way of living. My ambition and my focus and my passion is about stuff that is beyond this life. And I know that that brought about in the church in Philippi an encouragement to them about unity, of helping them be on the same page. You know, back in chapter 1 in verse 27, he said, only let your conversation or your life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That your aim and your focus and your energy are all going towards what the truth of the gospel is. Isn't that a great testimony for a church to have? They are one in this focus. And everything that needs to change will flow out of that. That is exactly what can take place in a home, too. I am eager for my home to be focused so that what follows out of it pleases Christ. I'm praying that my family and my home will be focused in such a way that my kids are always looking this way, not this way. Or that kind of living is frustrating and often discouraging. This kind of living, it's exciting. It's exciting because it's what God made us to be living for. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that's to be my focal point. That's where I'm aiming. That's where I'm looking. That's where I'm pressing towards what He has made me to be. And may God help us to do that through this week. Would you bow with me for prayer tonight, and we'll be finished. I want to just challenge you to pray and consider something tonight. How many of you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want you to think and just to consider this. You'd say, Pastor Finney, you know, God's pointed out tonight, there are times when my ambition, my drive, my desires are not focused in the right thing, and even sometimes they're harming where they could be if they're focused by Christ, helping. And I want my desires to be those ones that help. I don't want to hurt. Whether it's in my family relationships or with others, I want to have a focus on that new directed life, that new ambition that is seeking to help other people know Christ and live in the truth of Christ. And you'd say, Pastor Finney, God encouraged my heart tonight that I don't have to be doing the hurt, I can be doing the help, and I want to do that. If that's you, just raise your hand as a testimony of that. I won't embarrass you, but again, just rejoicing in God's working. Yeah, yeah, awesome. Yeah, fantastic. In a moment, I'm going to encourage you to just pray and say, God, that's what my heartbeat is. That's my desire. Help me in doing so. Help me to keep my focus correct. You know, maybe tonight you'd say, I need to just be willing to let God test my ambitions. I need to let Him show me what is not correct ambition, what is sometimes in the wrong place. And you'd say, Pastor Finney, I want God to show me, especially if there's ambition that is harmful, that would do harm to others, or that's focused on things of just this world, just stuff that is temporary, stuff that is really not important. And if someone looked at my life, they'd say, He's all about, and it isn't Christ. And you'd say, Pastor Finney, I just want to make sure that my focus and heartbeat is clear, and that if God wants to change anything about my focus, I'm willing for that. That's my desire tonight. I'm just willing If God wants to show me areas that are not where they ought to be in my thinking, I want that to change. And if that's you, just raise your hand. Pastor Finney, that's me. If God shows me something, I'm willing for that to take place. Yeah, good. Yeah, awesome. Isn't it exciting to align ourselves with truth? And tonight, I want to just encourage you to take some moments and pray and talk to the Lord and commit your ambition, your drive, your desires of this week to Him. I'll give you a few moments to pray, and then I'll close our service in prayer tonight.